Well, it's Saturday night and we have a great crowd to greet us on this occasion. We're thankful for that. Certainly thankful that the weather is a lot more cooperative, we might say, than it was yesterday evening. It was really coming down just as we were trying to get into the building. And some of us had a problem getting home with flooding here and there. And even though it's maybe drizzling outside, I guess that's what it's still doing, nothing has hindered us from being here tonight. And we're appreciative for your presence. We're glad that you're here. Haven't we had some great singing tonight? I've enjoyed the singing since I've been here. And certainly the most important thing is that we have praised God in song. But it's wonderful when we have such singing as we have had this evening. And I believe that it sets the tone for what we would like this service to be, the rest of the service. Heard about a preacher one time. It is said that he went to a place to preach, and their singing was slow and it was, you know, draggy. And it is said he got up and said, "Well, after the singing, I'm ready to preach the funeral." But I want you to know tonight, that's not the way that I feel. After that preaching, I just hope that my preaching can be comparable, as it were, to the song service, and that you will be edified from the scriptures. I'm going to read one verse tonight from the little epistle of Jude. Of course, it has only one chapter, some 25 verses, and I'm going to read verse 11. Jude, verse 11, where he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Here you will notice that he talks about this man whose name was Korah. His story is found in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. And as we're going to see, he was a man who rebelled against God, because really he rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And of course, it was God who appointed them to be those leaders. And I think there's some great lessons and some principles of truth that are still applicable tonight that we need to understand even in this day and age in which we live. So we're going to take a look at this story, and then we're going to emphasize some of the lessons we need to learn from it. We're going to talk about Korah's rebellion. It seems that in our culture, one of the most hated words is that of authority. And the next despised word is submission. But on the other hand, words like revolution, free spirit, and rebellion represent ideas that are more popular with a lot of people. And yet, when you think about it, without authority, recognized law, and submission, it is impossible to have individuals, organizations, or society itself to operate in an effective way. And I want us to understand that that is certainly true in regard to the church. But I think it is undeniable that lack of respect for authority has even rubbed off on the church here in America in a variety of ways. However, make no mistake about it tonight, and that is, rebellion is something that God hates and he despises. And I believe a good way to illustrate that fact is by considering this story of Korah that we're going to take a look at tonight, as found in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. Now please notice, as I've written over here, that the title of this sermon is Korah's Rebellion. And I want you to understand that that is not a made-up expression, but really it comes right out of our text. Because notice that Jude wrote about the gainsaying. Notice that word. The gainsaying of Korah. This word, I understand, can be translated as rebelliousness. In other words, something that leads to disputing and strife. And please notice that Jude pronounces a woe upon those who imitate the spirit and the behavior of this man in this regard. And that's why I think it would do us well tonight to learn more about this man and see what led him to this destructive behavior. And I use the word destructive Because as we're going to say, this is something that will end in costing him his life, as well as the lives of those other tribal leaders who took part in this rebellion. And let me explain that what I'm most interested in discussing tonight is the attitude and the reasoning of Korah that led him to rebel against the authority of Moses and the priestly leadership of Aaron. You know what? I almost called this sermon the Spirit of Korah, because I think it's important for us to know what it was that made this man tick, as we sometimes say. And really, it's only by getting some insight into his attitude and disposition and character that we can fully understand why it was that he did the things that he did. And obviously, if we don't want to be guilty of the sin of rebellion as he was in the long ago, then we need to make sure that our spirit, in other words, our disposition of heart, is very different than his was. And so I want us to go now to the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, and let's see what we find in this story. In the very beginning, first of all, I want us to consider who this man was. Who was Korah? Well, the very first verse explains that he was a Levite, and in fact, he was a cousin to Moses and Aaron, and it's obvious that he was eaten up with jealousy and envy toward them. And you know what? Here's something that I wonder about. I think we all know situations where there are family members. It could be siblings. It could be brothers and sisters in the same family. Haven't we known situations where there seems to be a rivalry between them? Maybe actually jealousy between them. And then that's passed on to the next generation. And yes, I think I've seen families where there are cousins that don't seem to like each other very much, and there seems to be a rivalry between them. And as I think about this, that he was a cousin to Moses and Aaron, could it be that perhaps this was kind of the beginning place of all of this that's going to lead to his rebellion against them and against God? Well, I don't know exactly about all of that, but I do know this. The Bible says that this man starts an insurrection in the camp, and soon he has 250 princes of the assembly. The Bible says in verse 2, and they're all stirred up, and they are ready to follow him. I want you to notice that those princes, first of all, are described as famous. In other words, what that means is they were well known by the Israelites. Not only that, but we're told that they were men of renown. And you know what that surely demonstrates? Surely that demonstrates how that Korah himself must have been a charismatic type of individual. In other words, he must have been a man of intelligence and persuasiveness in order to get these tribal leaders to follow him and to join him in this insurrection. And I wonder, does that surprise us tonight? I don't think that should surprise us, because you know what? That's the way heretics usually are. To use a New Testament term, you remember the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, in Titus 3 and verse 10, he said, a man who is a heretic, he said, after the first and the second admonition, reject. You know what a heretic is? A heretic is a divisive man. He is a factious man in the church. He is someone who begins to teach false doctrine so that he can have disciples to follow after him. And you know, my experience has been, and I'll be honest with you tonight, I think I've seen a few heretics in the church through the years. And my experience is that this type of individual is usually a person of some, maybe even of great ability. That usually they are a persuasive type a person, a charismatic type, a person who is able to draw people away from the faith. And you know what? That's what makes them dangerous, brethren. That's what makes them dangerous. That's why the Apostle Paul said, a heretic, now listen, he gets two chances. He gets two opportunities to straighten up, and that's it. Paul said, a man who is a heretic, after the first and the second admonition, you reject that individual. Why is Paul there being what we might think is harsh? I'll tell you why. Because if you let a heretic have free course in the church, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to tear the church up. And that's exactly what happens sometimes. Brethren, it's foolish. It's foolish to let a man like that just simply have free course without dealing with him and opposing him. And before you know it, you've got more strife and more division in the body of Christ that you know what to do with. Well, basically, that's what Korah was. He was a heretic, if you please, in the Old Testament times. And I want to tell you this. Moses begins to realize that he's got a major problem on his hands, because these men of influence, the Bible says in verse 3, gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And here is their complaint. Really, here is their charge against Moses and Aaron. They said, you take too much upon you. You have taken too much upon you. You know what they're telling Moses and Aaron? They're saying, you are arrogant, glory-seeking type of individuals. You have taken this authority upon yourselves, and you want all the honor that you can get without sharing it with the rest of us. But they said, you know what? We're just as good as you are. In fact, that's what they said in verse 3. They said, all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. We're just as good as you are. I want to ask you, what's this all about? What is it really that they are seeking? What do they want? You know what it is? They're wanting to serve in the Levitical priesthood. But the problem is, this was not their position. This was not the work to which God had ordained them. Now we have to understand that under the law of Moses, all priests were Levites, but you see, not all Levites were priests. And these men occupied another position, and they were excluded from the office of the priesthood, and we're going to talk about that more later here and in a moment. But really, this is their complaint. And when Moses hears what they have to say, it's interesting to me what Moses does in the very beginning, and I think it's significant. You know what he does? He falls down upon his face, the Bible says. He falls on his face. Surely, first of all, this indicates that Moses is a meek and humble individual. You know what? The Bible makes a statement about Moses that is remarkable. Because the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man. Now think about this. He was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Moses was not a presumptuous person. He was not a glory seeker. He wasn't now the leader of God's people because he presumed that authority for himself like they were charging him with. The reason he was the leader was because God had hand-picked him. So they had made a false charge against him, and here he falls down upon his face. But I think too, undoubtedly, this means that he's ready to go to God. He's going to consult God concerning this matter, and he's willing to comply himself to the Lord's instructions. And so you know what he does? He makes a challenge. He challenges them to put the matter to a test. What they're going to do is, they're going to appear the next morning at the door of the tabernacle to offer up the morning incense as the priests would do. And here's how he explains the challenge. In verses 6 through 7, he said, "This do, take ye censers." Now these censers basically were fire pans. And I think that's probably the best way to describe that. The priest would take his fire pan and he would go to the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering was the source of all the fire that they would use in their official duties. Incidentally, that fire was from a heavenly source. It was God himself who had ignited it from heaven, and they were forbidden to get their fire from any other place or any other source. In fact, remember the story of Nadab and Abihu and how they offered up strange fire unto the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not, and they were consumed of that fire? That's what they violated. For some reason, they got their source or their fire from some other source. But the priest was to take his fire pan. He would go to the altar of burnt offering. He would take a live coal, as it were, from that, and he would put it in his fire pan, and that's what he would use in his priestly duties, and that's what Moses here is explaining. He said, "Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy." But then Moses said this. He said, "You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." He throws it back in their face. Moses says, "I want to tell you, you're the one who is being rebellious. You're the one who is being presumptuous. And you're going to regret tomorrow if you carry through with this thing." Well, they do. And that's exactly what they do. And the end result is that God rejects their presumptuous efforts and he destroys them for their rebellion against him. I want to read to you. I guess I could try to describe it in my own words, but I think it'd be better if I just read to you what the Bible says happened to Korah and these men as they carried this out. Listen to what is found in number 16 and beginning with verse 31. And really, this ought to remind us what the Bible says. It's a fearful thing, brethren, to fall into the hands of the living God. It says, "It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder and was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." I guess we would say there was an earthquake. The earth literally opened up and swallowed them. And my understanding, this is describing those talked about in verse 1. Korah and Dathan and Abiram and so on. So they were swallowed up. And listen to this. And to me, this is frightening. "They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit." Can you imagine that? The earth opens up. It's like a pit. And they're alive. And they go down into that pit. And what happens? The earth closed upon them. They were crushed to death, smothered to death, if you please. And they perished from among the congregation. That's not the only thing that happened. "And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also." Now listen. "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." And so fire came from the Lord. They were consumed. Evidently, when this fire hit, those 250 tribal leaders, those censers, those fire pans that they had, they just simply scattered everywhere. And there they were, laying out there upon the ground amidst the fire, if you please. And you see, the point of all of this was to teach them and future generations about the seriousness of rebelling against the Lord's will. And I believe that's obvious because you know what? And this is interesting. God gave instructions for them to gather up those censers out of the fire. Go over there and gather up those fire pans. And you know what they did with them? God said you're to keep them as a memorial unto the children of Israel. And according to verse 38, they made them into hammer plates for a covering of the altar. They hammered them into plates of some kind. And then they took those plates and they attached them to the altar of burnt offering. And from then on, when they looked at the altar of burnt offering and they saw those plates that were there that were once censers, what did that remind them? It reminded them of the time that Korah and his followers had rebelled against God and it had cost them their lives. You know, this is an interesting story here, and we just went through it as briefly as we could. But what I want to do now is kind of back up. And let's kind of go through this again. Because I think there are some specific lessons that are still applicable tonight. Some lessons that we need to learn as the church and in our dealings with God, if you please. Because as we said, certainly we don't want to be guilty of rebellion and having an attitude of rebellion like this man had in the long, long ago. I want to just begin by saying, and we've already emphasized this, that we learn first of all that Korah and his followers did not want to submit to authority. That was their problem. They didn't want to submit to authority as defined by God. And the Bible makes a connection between rebellion and stubbornness. Remember the statement that was made to King Saul in the long ago? Remember when Saul was told to go and destroy the Amalekites and everything they had? And of course he didn't do it. He spared the best of the flocks and he spared the king, King Agag. And of course you remember how the prophet of God came along and rebuked him. And here's what he was told in 1 Samuel 15 verse 23. Now listen, he said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Notice he's saying rebellion and stubbornness go hand in hand together. But I want to ask you this. What does rebellion have to do with witchcraft? What does rebellion against God have to do with idolatry? Why did he say, "Saul, what you have done is just as bad as witchcraft and idolatry"? What's the point? Well, you know what? When you think about it, both of those things really are a rejection of God and a rejection of his authority. That's what's wrong with witchcraft. I mean, when you get right down to it, what's wrong with witchcraft? In witchcraft, what a person does is he turns away from God and he begins to look to other things for knowledge and for wisdom and for direction in their life. When we, of course, as God's people, we should always be looking to him. Listen to me this evening. That's the reason why we don't look to astrology. I hope we don't get up every morning and we read our horoscope, because that's going to help us to make decisions today or this week. We don't look to astrology. You know why? Because that's not where we're looking for information. If we want information, if we want knowledge, if we want to know how to live, everything we need is right here in this book. Listen to me tonight. That's why we don't go to a fortune teller. I don't believe a person can tell you your fortune anyway. But you know what? Even if they could, we don't go to fortune tellers. That's what's wrong with witchcraft. Basically, it is a rejection of God and his authority and his direction over us. And of course, when you think about idolatry, obviously idolatry is a total rejection of God as God in all of his glory and all of his majesty. And yes, when we disregard the Lord's revealed will because we think that we have come up with a better way of doing things, I want you to understand tonight, we are manifesting the spirit of Korah just as he did in the long, long ago. We should learn from this story that God means what he says, and his arrangements must stand and be accepted. And furthermore, now listen to me tonight, furthermore, it is a sin. It is a sin to murmur against God's will. And yet, there are people today who do that very thing just as Korah did in this story. Let me give you two examples to think about. You know, first of all, there are some people tonight who murmur against Bible authority. They object to the idea that we must keep the ordinances just as they were delivered unto the early church. And yet, that's exactly what Paul exhorted the Corinthians to do in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. There are people tonight who don't like the idea that the written word, in other words, the scriptures, contain the commandments of the Lord. And they want to disregard the idea that there are commandments. But you remember in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37 that Paul there in that chapter is laying down the rules and the principles that govern the assembly of the church whenever we come together in an assembly as we have done tonight. And you know what Paul said? As after he gave those rules and those principles, Paul said, if a man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, you think you're a prophet tonight? You think you're speaking on behalf of God? You think you're spiritual tonight? You think you are speaking by the Spirit of God? You know what Paul said? If a man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul said, I'm not giving you my opinion. This didn't come from my own human reasoning. He was obviously an apostle. He was an inspired man. And Paul said, you need to acknowledge that the things that I have written are the commandments of the Lord. And yet we have some who murmur and complain against a passage like 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, where Paul said that he was writing to the Corinthians, now listen, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written. That's how the American Standard Version correctly renders it. What did Paul tell them? You need to learn in us, don't go beyond the Word of God. Don't go beyond the things which are written. And yet we see people all the time, really, who have a disdain for the authority of the Scriptures. And then the second example is that some murmur against sound preaching. They cannot endure sound doctrine, as Paul put it in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, because they have turned their ears from the truth and they have departed from the faith. And you know what that is? I'll tell you what that is. That's rebellion. That's rebellion against Christ and his doctrine. Now remember that rebellion is something that first takes place in the heart, and eventually it manifests itself in action. And that's exactly what we see here in this story of Korah. That's the beginning place of his problem. He doesn't want to submit himself to authority as defined by God. But the second point that I want to make, and I want to kind of give this one special emphasis tonight, and that is Korah was disappointed with his God-given position. In other words, he wanted to be something, really, that he was not allowed to be by God. And yet at the same time, he held with low esteem the work that he was appointed to do. You know what? Moses tried to reason with him in regard to this. In fact, I'm going to read again from Numbers 16 and verse 9. Now listen to what Moses tells him. He's trying to reason with him. And he says, seemeth it a small thing unto you? You've been appointed to this work. Does this seem so small and so insignificant that you're disappointed? Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. You see, he really didn't appreciate the position, the work to which he had been ordained. You know what that work was? If you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles 9 and look at verses 17 through verse 19, there it explains what the Korahites, this would have been the descendants of Korah, this is what they were attend to. It is said that they were appointed over the work of the service. They were keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. They were keepers of the entry. They were appointed to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary. You know what? That sounds like a very important work to me, doesn't it to you? In other words, they had oversight of the gates, the opening of the doors of God's house every morning and making sure that they were shut at night. They guarded all of the instruments of the sanctuary. And yet they considered this to be too humble a work as compared to the priesthood. And the problem was they were ungrateful for what they had, and they insisted on doing what they had no right to do. Now look, if you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 17, at least in the King James Version, it uses a word to describe what they were. And that word is porters. The Bible says they were porters. You know what that means? This is interesting to me. If you'll look this word up in Strong. Strong says, literally, this means that they were janitors. That's what they were. They basically were janitors. You know what I dare say, even in our day and time, that people look upon janitorial work or custodian work, however you want to put it, they kind of look down upon that as a lowly position. Probably if someone were to ask you, what's your occupation? What do you do for a living? If you were to tell them, well, you know, I'm a janitor, maybe in the school system. You know what? They might roll their eyeballs at you, and they might turn their back on you, and they might think, well, you know, that's kind of a lowly position. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It doesn't take a lot of ability to be a janitor. But you know what the truth of the matter is tonight? The truth is janitorial work is important. It really is. Custodian work is essential. You think about the school system, and some of you here, I know, work in the school system. Where would our schools be without janitors? Have you ever thought about that? What if there were no custodians to keep the grounds clean? What if the teachers, now think about this, what if the teachers, before they could go home at the end of the day, what if they had to clean their own rooms? I don't think they'd be too happy for that, do you? They had to do the mopping, and they had to do the sweeping, and take the litter and put it in the garbage can and clean up their own rooms. Well, they don't really have time for that. They've already got a heavy workload. And so I'm sure they are thankful that there are men and women who have been hired, and that's their job. And what if they didn't do that job? What if they didn't keep the hallways clean? What if they didn't keep the restrooms clean? Can you imagine the shape that the school buildings would get into? Why, there would come a day it wouldn't be conducive to learning. There would come a day, you know, when it would become really an abominable thing, if you please, because of all the trash and all the filth and so on, to go to school. My point is simply this: the work they do is important, and the work they do is essential. Now, some time back, in fact, this is kind of a new sermon. When I was getting this sermon up, I decided to call my brother Jerry. You may know that Jerry is a retired school teacher. So I asked him about this. I said, Jerry, I said, in your experience, how important were the janitors, the custodians, to you? You know what Jerry told me? I mean, just like this. He said, look, he said, that's important. They're important because that's who you lean upon. And Jerry said, I always made it a point to make sure that I had a good relationship with the janitors, because if you needed something, you know, maybe something was broken that needed to be cleaned or needed to be fixed in your room. Maybe you needed a new desk. Maybe you needed supplies or whatever the case was. Jerry said you didn't go to the principal. You know, you didn't go to the vice principal or something like that. It was the janitors. It was the custodians. He said that I would go to, and I would always make it a point that I had a good relationship with them. He said, I'll tell you something else. He told me something I didn't ask him. But he said, you know, the ladies, especially, who worked in the cafeteria, who prepared the food for the staff and for the students, he said, I always made it a point to have a good relationship with them. I would compliment them. He said, I would butter them up, if you please. Excuse the pun, but it's intended. I would butter them up. And he said, you know what? That paid dividends. He said there was one time he was teaching at a certain school and he was going through the cafeteria line and he was getting his food, you know. And there was a lady there, a worker. And evidently at this school, maybe this is the way it is at most places, there were times when they would prepare special food, maybe for themselves and for the staff. And they had cooked some chicken that day. They had fried some chicken that the students were not going to get. But she asked him, she said, Mr. Dickinson, she said, we fried some chicken today. Would you like to have some chicken? And of course, Jerry said, sure. So he put his plate over there. She put a bunch of chicken on it. And Jerry said he went and sat down with some other teachers. And he said they looked at his plate. And they said, why is it that you're always getting something special and we don't necessarily get that? And Jerry said, well, let me tell you something. He said, I always make it a point to have a good relationship with the workers in the cafeteria. That pays off. The point that I'm trying to get you to see is the work that they do is important and the work is essential. Now, naturally, if you're going to compare that position, you know, to being a principal, or being a vice principal, or being a secretary, or something like that, obviously it's a much more lowly position. But listen to me tonight, that does not mean that those who do that custodian work are not important, because certainly they are. And we need to understand that there's a principle here that applies in the spiritual realm. That's true when it comes to the church, to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same abilities. But you know what? There is a place for each of us in the kingdom of Christ, and everyone brings something important to the Lord's cause. And we need to understand that. Listen, we need to find out, where is our talent? Where are our abilities? What can we offer the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Where is our place in the church? Find where it is and get in there and stay there and do the very best that we can do. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 when he said, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You know what he means by that? He means that you are members with your own assigned parts. One translation says, everyone has his place in it. The reason that Korah rebelled against God was because he was not satisfied with his assigned place. But we ought to be satisfied tonight, surely, just to be a part of the Lord's house. I like the way that David put it in Psalms 84 and verse 10, when he said, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Now listen, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know what? That's what Korah was supposed to be. That's what his descendants, that was their position to which they had been ordained. They were to be the doorkeepers, if you please. And what did David say? He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And surely that speaks the way that we all feel about it. What a privilege it is to be a member of the Lord.
elements of the church, and to be able to do whatever we can, bring whatever abilities we have to enhance the cause of Jesus Christ. And listen, there's something that you have, there's something that I have that we can offer to the cause of Jesus Christ. You may not be able to do everything I can do. I'm sure I can't do everything that you're able to do. But we all have ability somewhere, somehow. And we need to be satisfied with our assigned place in the Lord's kingdom. Here's the reason why that Korah really rebelled against the authority of Moses and Aaron. You know, I think it's very likely, undoubtedly, that what Korah really wanted was, I would think, he wanted to be the high priest. That's probably what he wanted to be. Instead of Aaron being the first high priest, he wanted to be the high priest. But the problem was, that was not God's will. And that's the most important thing. That should be the most important thing to us in our lives. We want to do the Lord's will. And we want to enhance His cause. Do all that we can to build up the cause of our blessed Savior. Are you in the church tonight? Are you a citizen of Jesus Christ? Do you understand the need and the importance and the blessing of being in that kingdom? I want to tell you this. One of these days, Jesus is going to come again. And when He comes again, that's where we want to be. We want to be in the kingdom. You know why? Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says when that time comes, Jesus is going to take His kingdom, and He's going to gather it up, and He's going to deliver it back to the Father. We want to be in the Lord's kingdom when He comes again, because they are the ones who are going to take their life to the Lord. We're not in the kingdom of Christ when He comes again. We're going to be lost. We're going to be left behind. And we're going to be cast in that lake of fire, which burning forever and ever, that place called hell, and John referred to as the second death in the last letter of the North of the Lord. How is it that you obey the gospel? We try to stress the importance of obeying the gospel every night when we this meeting. Did you need to place your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess it as the Christ, the Son of God, be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you, and the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Now, if the Lord adds you to His church, you've got to be a member of the right church, because the Lord doesn't make mistakes. We don't want to go out here and join some church, because you know what? We're human, and human make mistakes, and we might join the wrong one. But if you'll just do what the Lord has required you to be saved, and the Lord Himself will add you to His church. And if He adds you to His church, you know that you're in the right one. And it's then that you'll be translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. As Paul told the Colossians, Colossians 1, verse 13. Are you ready for that experience, that translation, to become a member of the Lord's church and to have access? And all of those blessings that are in your lives. We'd be glad to assist you tonight in obedience to the gospel. If you stray away from the faith, if you'll come forward with any of your sins, confessing your faults, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you tonight. We invite you to come as we stand and sing with us.